welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Our text is about today and what we are doing in our day. I'd like to begin then by Jesus giving his command to us to not worry. Not worry. This is found recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And it's a directive that comes immediately after Jesus assures this: you cannot serve both God and money. So the fact that we cannot serve both God and money is the rationale behind do not worry about tomorrow. So Matthew 6, verses 25 and verses 32 to 34, this is abridged. You'll want to pay attention to that. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Could be no greater truth than that, huh? Yeah. Don't worry about how God will provide tomorrow, but rather redirect your focus upon what you should prioritize today. Then trust that God will take care of tomorrow. One detriment of constantly fretting over whether we will have enough tomorrow and the next day is that this causes us to lose sight of serving Christ's kingdom and pursuing righteousness today. And this is a problem for us. It is possible to become so preoccupied with managing investments and monitoring account balances over concerns of flourishing tomorrow that we become ineffective in fulfilling the duties that God has placed in front of us today. Now, Jesus doesn't, in this passage, say we cannot plan a calendar or prepare for responsibilities that we know are coming tomorrow. He says, don't worry about them. You know, planning for tomorrow should occupy a portion of our brain, a portion of our day, maybe 10%. The problem arises when fretting over tomorrow, you know, stewing over the future, consumes so much of our attention, call it 90%, that we remain oblivious to pursuing God's kingdom in the present. Constantly fretting over the future causes us to miss opportunities that sit directly in front of our eyes. Kingdom opportunities, you can call them. It is not then, you know, responsibly planning for tomorrow, but excessive worry about tomorrow that diverts our passion away from what it is possible to accomplish this very moment. What we should be doing today. Opportunities that exist today are the reason Jesus directs us to, you know, take it one day at a time. We can't effectively achieve anything tomorrow. It's spatially impossible. We're not there. We're not physically present in tomorrow. We're physically present and hopefully active here in today. You know, besides, we don't ultimately even know what tomorrow holds. So redirect your mind to making a godly impact in this moment which you live today. Make sense? Similarly, and seemingly even worse than the nail biters of today who waste their entire lives worrying about tomorrow, our passage will state from James chapter 4 that the arrogant people who waste precious time today by boasting about the future and their enormous success tomorrow holds is even a greater offense to God. Even greater offense. This type of person becomes so preoccupied, fully preoccupied, and so emotionally invested in tomorrow, but with a baseless self-confidence that they know they will surely prosper tomorrow or in the future next year. In other words, they're not worried about tomorrow. That is sin. But rather, these boast about tomorrow, which is presumption, an even greater sin. In fact, James will declare that all such boasting about tomorrow is evil. You know, at least the worrier doesn't presume to know tomorrow. But the boaster declares that he or she is a prophet. They claim to see tomorrow. Yet beyond what God has explicitly revealed in Scripture, absolutely nobody knows what the future holds, declares James. You know, stick that in your prophecy pipe and smoke it, all right? People who say they know about tomorrow. Do you know how many people today, masquerading about as Christians, boast of knowing what tomorrow will bring? That's evil, says James. You know, some will behave just like a quote-unquote Christian fortune teller. You know, rub the genie, they'll tell you. They lay hands on people. They boast about the great things that they are going to do tomorrow. Take these false prophets who warn that never anything bad is going to happen to you. They don't tell you about the car wreck that is right around the corner. They don't tell you you're going to pile into a semi on 95 tomorrow. They keep the prophecies positive because they want people to believe them and take them on their every word. And through doing so, they capture the weak-minded people who then become just beholden to their prophecies. They keep coming back again and again because they want to hear more about tomorrow, as every cult does. They capture people's minds. Scripture says nobody knows tomorrow. Nobody knows tomorrow. Do I even need to address what this tells us or teaches about the word of faith preachers? You know, the ones who insist through the power of your spoken words that you can create your future and your fortune. Your spoken words have divine power, they say. They will make your future prosper, they say. You know, we'll see in a few moments that the Word of God says, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Friends, beyond God, nobody knows what tomorrow holds, and there is nothing, surely not the words you speak, that can determine your future. So why would anyone boast about tomorrow? This passage in James chapter 4 highlights the sin of presumption that is so prevalent in our society today. But we do not even have assurance that we will be alive tomorrow, because man is nothing more than a vapor. I'll share later what I believe is probably the most sinister and satanic element of boasting in tomorrow, or what some would claim is, prophesying about tomorrow. Same thing, boasting and prophesying about tomorrow. But before we go further, we need to be retaught that prophesying, in the biblical sense of the definition, is not telling the future. That's what the culture is telling you. That's what false religion is telling you. The prophesying is telling you the future. It's not telling the future. Prophecy, as fortune-telling, is a modern invention. Modern man has come up with this. Prophesying in a biblical sense means to speak for God. To prophetes means I am speaking for God. You have Isaiah the prophet and Ezekiel and these prophets of old. Of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would speak the very words of God, and that's what it means to prophesy. Now, there were times in the Old Testament and other places where when a person would speak for God, God would include in that a future element that would have to come true or else he stoned the prophet. But prophesying itself is not fortune-telling. It's not telling somebody their future. It is speaking forth God's word, prophesying the word of God. Basically means to speak for God. As we turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, I'd like to reiterate once more that this passage does not prohibit making responsible and diligent plans for tomorrow. There's nothing inherently wrong with praying, prayerfully mapping out your plans for tomorrow, and then adding to your petition, well, if the Lord so wills. But sin arises when we become so preoccupied and so worried about tomorrow, or presumptuous of tomorrow's success, that we overlook or rather neglect responsibilities God has placed in front of us today. Only this moment in time, it's a transitory moment, only this moment in time in which you and I live offers potential to accomplish anything for yourself and for God's kingdom. So seize the day, live for today. God is very concerned about us getting our head right on this because the moment in which we live is the only sphere of influence where we can make a difference. Today is, right now is where all your opportunities exist. The moment you are in, to encourage one another in the Lord, to care for one another, to love one another, to preach the word, to teach the word, to serve in the nursery, to lead a Sunday school. This is the only moment that you exist. You know, imagine just being so preoccupied about your investments and engagements, even social engagements that you expect to enjoy sometime in the future, that you have become effectively blind to virtually every opportunity, every evangelism opportunity, every ministry opportunity that God has placed right in front of your eyes today. Do we travel through our day alert to the kingdom opportunities that are right in front of us, useful to Christ our Lord and Savior, or do we squander every day as a daydream believer? Davy Jones inspired me to say that. Are you a daydream believer, rather living in tomorrow rather than living for today? We can only live in this moment, folks. Do not worry, says Jesus, nor become boastful about tomorrow, writes James, because tomorrow lies completely beyond our control. We might not even get there. Reading from James chapter 4, I'll put this up on the board. I hope you have your Bibles turned there. Verses 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. I've essentially laid out my cards concerning that last verse. Verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, that at first glance caught me. It seems out of place. Sounds like an enigma there, but it becomes crucial to understanding this week's and next week's passages. Verse 17 is a hinge verse that underscores the problem of the people described at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, and the problem of those at the beginning of chapter 5, which we'll discuss next week. It possesses the crux of James's argument. Here it is. You and I know the right things to do today. Serve Christ's church, evangelize, witness, pray, visit the poor, etc., etc., etc. Yet we continually fail at simple, practical, everyday Christianity because our minds are so fully invested in tomorrow. Whether caused by worry about tomorrow or daydreaming about the future, Scripture concludes, you already know the right thing to do, but too often you're not doing it. This is why it's sin. Scholars and Bible commentators expose this verse 17 as the sin of omission. Boasting about tomorrow, a sin of presumption, as if you think you know what tomorrow holds, and then not living in today, the sin of omission, the one that catches us all every moment in time. You know, you might suppress it, but deep within your spirit, you know what you are called to do for Jesus. Whether you've been a Christian 3 years or 30 years, you know what to do. And practical Christianity, it's not some form of rocket science that only a few ever attained the knowledge of. James earlier proclaimed in this letter, we saw it in James 1 verse 27, he said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And a couple months ago when we were studying that passage, I reminded us that James does not intend to exhaust the full breadth of all Christian responsibilities in that short statement. Rather, he characterizes what true religion is. In other words, these are the types of ministry activity, among many others, that remain foundational to Christianity. The basics. James is saying, keep it to the basics. Take care of the poor. Visit those who are sick. You know, bind up the brokenhearted. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Wash the feet of the saints. It means care for those brothers and sisters when you have the opportunity to. Everyone who is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit is equipped and inherently knows that these are the right things to do. And they can all be done today. But some in our passage prefer to keep their minds distracted with winning trophies of tomorrow. You know, I'm going to be famous. I'll build an empire. I'm daydreaming about that addition that we hope to add on to our house the end of next year. whatever that may be. In fact, my mind is already living in tomorrow as I just endlessly scroll through the websites, dreaming about what I'm going to do tomorrow, where I'm going to get it, what I'm going to build, where I'm going to be, all the success I'm going to have, living out in tomorrow. And day after day, our heads, you know, float in the clouds of tomorrow, ruminating all that we expect to enjoy. Meanwhile, another person walks by and says hello, while we neglect to attempt to engage them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another opportunity slips by today. Yeah, I'm too busy to talk. Too busy with what? I'm in a hurry to get home. Get home and do what? Well, I've got to get to bed early so that I'm rested tomorrow. Well, why is tomorrow so much more important than today? Why would we, through excessive worry about the future or arrogantly boasting about what we will do tomorrow, why would we lose ourselves in a distant time where we can make no impact today? This passage reveals how we need to protect our minds. We need to refocus our heads from being consumed with tomorrow, because the only kingdom opportunity that exists is right now. It's today. And this passage emphasizes living for today, not tomorrow. You know, next week, we will see when we get to chapter 5, the rich man. He is going to be told to weep and howl because he too has squandered his opportunities that exist today. That rich man's gold and his silver are described as rusted. His expensive clothes, they're described as moth-eaten. These are images that are also symbolic of just wasted opportunities. The one who dreams of tomorrow, or the one who fails to make an influence today because they're so distracted. That's why verse 17 is such a hinge verse. But the daydreamer of today, in verses 13 to 17, isn't necessarily rich yet. He surely dreams of getting there. He's the one who dreams of being just like the rich man in chapter 5, you know, even making his plans for a year from now. But we don't need to be wealthy to squander our opportunities. This doesn't only apply to wealthy people. Everyone has the same 1,440 minutes each day. So time is equally lost to any who concentrate all their energies on tomorrow. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business, and oh, we'll make a profit. This is God's warning to the daydream believer, whose heart remains distracted and preoccupied with future endeavors. In fact, this person is so certain that they will make a profit, they become arrogant about it. They're boasting of what they will do tomorrow. Remember the person who famously said, Matthew 6, verse 24, "You cannot serve God and money." You'll surely be devoted to just the one, and you'll eventually grow to despise the other, says Jesus. It would be much wiser to keep our minds focused on the opportunities that exist sitting right in front of us today. You know, still, it isn't responsibly planning for tomorrow that is condemned by James. That's not in view here. It isn't even a desire to want to earn a profit that is condemned. No. Who strikes out on any endeavor without hope of making a profit? You don't get up for work in the morning and punch the time card without a hope of making a profit. It would make it impossible to own or run any business if we interpreted the passage in that way. That's not what Jesus nor what James is stating. Rather, it is the consumption of our minds and presumption about tomorrow which is condemned. Because that just renders a Christian useless for today. You know, especially in this ancient business world to which James is speaking, you know, where communication and travel were extremely primitive as compared to our day, it was really impossible in that day to know what engaging in a business in a distant city might yield. You know, at the very best, presumption about tomorrow was simply its vain speculation. But the same is true today. You might be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company where things look exceedingly bright for the future. They might look so bright that you've got to wear shades, said some singer from the 80s. I don't remember who it was. You might think as a CEO, everything looks bright from where I sit till 9/11, until COVID hits. The very best of business managers should only ever dare to utter these words, "Oh, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Friends, this applies not only to business, but everything in our lives, even in Christian ministry. We continuously voice our dependence upon God and His sovereign hand to guide us. When departing Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was already making plans for his third missionary journey. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But then he said in Acts 18, verse 21, did I miss a verse? There you go. 18:21, "I will return to you again if God wills." And then Paul set sail from Ephesus. We know that he did make it back to Ephesus. That was his third missionary journey. But he didn't presume that he would make it back for certain. He said, "If God wills." He didn't fail to make plans. What ministry could do well if they don't make any plans? But Paul made plans in light of Proverbs 16, verse 9. You know, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So a Christian can responsibly save for retirement, establish expectations or hopes, plans for the future, and venture into business arrangements for tomorrow. Planning for tomorrow is not the sin when you acknowledge that God is sovereign, in sovereign control, and therefore may change your plans. God might change them. In fact, complete dependence upon God becomes a part of our planning mindset as a Christian. It becomes a way that we think, if God so wills, and we know that if the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. Again, it's a mindset. If the Lord wills. It's a mindset. It's not a mystical enchantment that we're supposed to just repeat every time that we're about to do something. You know, when we get done mowing on Friday, if Tim says, you know, "See you on Sunday," I don't have to reply, "Tim, you forgot to say, if the Lord wills, I'll see you on Sunday." know, if the Lord wills isn't, you know, a verbal prescription from Scripture that has to be uttered at the end of every single conversation, or else you're sinning. I know that Tim and I aren't presuming, but honestly intending to be here on Sunday. Nevertheless, it is not unusual for me to depart thinking, yeah, if I survive till Sunday, or if the Lord Jesus doesn't return first. It's a mindset. Life's like a vapor. That's James's way of being polite. Are we guaranteed tomorrow? No, no. How then would we dare boast about what we're going to do tomorrow? And none of us knows whether we will be here tomorrow. As verse 14 assures, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Your life is like a vapor. Again, James, he's a gentle and polite kind of guy. You're here today, good is gone tomorrow. You better live for today. A vapor was an ancient metaphor used to signify anything that was transient, like a breath. During our scripture reading, we heard King David state in Psalm 39 and verse 4, David said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. David concludes, surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Friends, you and I are on earth for a breath. And we may be gone tomorrow. We best live for today. If you are not prepared to stand before God's judgment, you better get that settled today. Scripture declares that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. For tomorrow is too late. Because Christ is going to return soon, and this imminent return of Christ, imminent means Jesus could return at any moment. This imminent return of Christ is a doctrine, a historical doctrine of the church. It adds to underscore our passage. Friends, we have no confidence of tomorrow. Scripture informs us that after Christ died on the cross to bear sins, he rose on the third day and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, from which he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And throughout this period, right now we call it the church age. Throughout the church age, while God has remained patient with you, God has given you time to repent and to believe that his sinless son Jesus died on the cross in place of you to bear your punishment and take it upon himself that you might be given full pardon for your sins. In other words, there is a window of opportunity today to believe the gospel at this very moment today, not tomorrow. Friends, even this afternoon, it isn't guaranteed. The church has always believed that Christ can return at any given moment. Contrary to what you will hear, there's a lot of that speculation out there. You'll hear it from quote-unquote prophecy gurus. They say things, hey, there are things that have to happen. But they're happening and they're going to eventually set up for the return of Christ. Really? The Bible assures that nothing more needs to occur before Christ can return. Friends, we've had wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines for 2,000 years. That's fulfilled. All Jesus said that these signs, he said, well, the end is not yet. Wow, if you got wars and rumors of wars, well, the end's not yet. We're not waiting for more wars, for earthquakes, to give us signs before Christ can return. Churches never believe that. We are told the return of Christ will come like a thief on a typical average day. Jesus assured in Luke 17, verses 28 to 30, that his return will be like, well, the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Listen to what Jesus says. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Just the same. He reminds us in that passage that on the day that the Lord judged Sodom, he also uses Noah as another illustration, people were gathering about, they were buying, they were selling, they were building, they were planting, they were going about their day on that day that the judgment of God came suddenly like a thief without warning. Jesus says it will be just the same on that day that the Son of Man returns. Christ will return, friends, on a day just like today. Just like today. And therefore, Christians live for today. Not boasting in what we'll do tomorrow or in the future, but anticipating the return of Christ each day. This is why Jesus warned, Luke 12, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Consequently, have you sensed what I believe is the most troublesome element of boasting in what we will do tomorrow, next week, or a year from now? Whenever somebody boasts in what I'm going to do in the future, that attitude of banking on tomorrow disregards the fact that Christ might return today. It's dismissive of the return of Christ. It's living in tomorrow. I don't boast in tomorrow. We can't boast in tomorrow. If you are supremely confident about what you'll do tomorrow, you have to ask whether you are truly believing this promise of Christ, that he will return on a day that you do not expect. I don't boast in tomorrow or in next year. I hope to not be here. The last promise of Christ in the Bible, Revelation 22, verses 12 and 20. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus' words, yes, I am coming quickly. Do you know what response is uttered by the Apostle John to this final promise of our Lord in the Bible? The Apostle John utters this final prayer among the closing words of Scripture. Here it is. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Does that sound like presumption of tomorrow? Don't bank on tomorrow. Live for today. I imagine we each might have just a few breaths left, a few moments, maybe some hours at least. Perhaps we only have today left to serve Jesus Christ. What would you do? Who would you see? Who might you share the gospel with one final time? Would you be very worried about tomorrow or the distant future if you suspected that today might be your last day? Not likely. You would clear your mind of everything that really doesn't matter, and you would live each of your last breaths for today. Let's pray by God's Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus would set our minds to do just that. Father, thank you for this reminder. You're being gracious to us through your word to get our heads out of the clouds, to not worry as much. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't worry at all. It's difficult to do. You know, your Son lived in the flesh. He knows how hard this life is. And yet we would ask a measure of your grace that we would begin to live in today, that we would be sensitive to the work that you're doing and the opportunities that surround us, and that we just wouldn't always be so thoughtful and concerned with what we're going to do or what we're going to enjoy in the distant future, but rather that we would be strengthened and inspired by your Spirit to do what is most important in the right here and now. And we ask for your grace that we would do it today. Father, thank you for your word and for Scripture. By your Spirit, move us. The flesh can't. The flesh can do nothing, can profit nothing. Yet by the Spirit who indwells us, we have a confidence that we are useful to you, that we have a purpose on earth for your kingdom. And we know this because Christ has not yet returned. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray.